is now Turkey during the first century. I became a doctor, a highly respected person in my community. I found helping others with their aches and pains to be rewarding, and it provided me with a comfortable lifestyle. But all that changed. I met one of Jesus' followers named Paul. Jesus had spoken to Paul and commissioned him to spread the good news that would do more than heal people's bodies. This good news would heal their souls. I was intrigued. I left my comfortable practice to follow Paul. We walked hundreds of miles together. We sailed the Aegean and Mediterranean seas. All the while, Paul told me about what Jesus had done and taught. Our travels eventually took us back to Jerusalem. Jesus' death and resurrection had happened here 30 years earlier. Many of the apostles and eyewitnesses were still in the city and surrounding areas. I had a chance to interview them and compare their stories. I was more convinced than ever that Jesus had come back from the grave. About this time, I wrote my first book. You know it as the Gospel of Luke. A man named Theophilus was struggling to believe all that he had heard about Jesus. I shared with him what I learned from my research. As I was writing, I realized it was not just my words being written on that parchment. I was an instrument of the Holy Spirit. These were the Holy Spirit's words. He was recording these events not just for Theophilus, but for generations yet to be born. Since I wrote that first book, Theophilus and I have become good friends. Now I'm in Rome, where Paul is in prison. It looks like the church's story is about to end. That is what people thought when Jesus died too. End of story. But it was really just the end of Act 1 of Jesus' story. Act 2 began on Easter. So too, as Paul's ministry comes to an end, it is not the end of the church's story. It is just the end of Act 1. My friend Theophilus, and now you who hear my words, are to become the main characters in Act 2. So listen as I tell you the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of the apostles, and know that same Holy Spirit is at work in you. You are a main character in Act 2 of the church's story. Let's begin with your commissioning. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
The story was ended. At least that's what the apostles thought. They asked Jesus, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They had seen the end of the story. They had seen Jesus complete his mission. He had come to give his life as a ransom for many. They had seen that Jesus has risen from the dead as a declaration from God the Father that Jesus' payment on the cross truly was sufficient for all of our sins. The work was done. The story is over. It's time for the credits to start rolling. It's time for the end. Lord, is the end of the world going to come now? The apostles didn't understand that that was just the end of Act 1 of the church's story. That they were entering a 10-day intermission, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit would come on them, and the second act of the church's story would begin, and that they would be main characters in that second act. And so he commissions them. You will be my witnesses. But that commissioning was of such a great, to a great extent, that it couldn't possibly be fulfilled in one generation. And so that commissioning includes even us, who live 2,000 years later, that we too are part of the second act of the church's story, that we too are commissioned to be Jesus' witnesses. And so today I would invite you to, in spirit, kneel before God's altar like a missionary would before she or he is sent out into the foreign mission fields. To kneel there and receive the commissioning of our Savior. And these words will help you remember this memorable event in our lives. Just four words: convinced, wait, witness, now. Do you think you can remember those? Convinced, wait, witness, now. First of all, convinced. Who of you have ever received a gift that you've never used? Anybody? There's a few of us. You know, a couple of months ago, one of our dear sisters in Christ here at St. Paul's gave me two passes to the Milwaukee Art Museum. A nice gift, right? So about the middle of March, Joni and I found the perfect day to go down to the museum. We got all dressed up. We're ready to go. I look at the passes, and I see that they expired at the end of February. It's kind of embarrassing going, and next time I saw my sister in Christ, to admit to her that we didn't use her gift. I'm afraid that much of the American Christian church has to make that same confession today. That Jesus gave us a gift on our commissioning. But many of us have failed to use that gift. The gift is that he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. The apostles needed that gift. That's why we're told that, you know, he appears to Thomas he says to Thomas, put your finger here, stop doubting, put your hand here, stop doubting and believe. That's why he appeared to the disciples and he ate stuff and he drank stuff, and it didn't happen like sometimes you see in the cartoons where a ghost eats stuff and everything kind of flows out of, you know, you've seen that? Didn't happen that way. He's alive. Touch me, see, watch me eat. He gave many convincing proofs. He convinced them, even though they were filled with doubt, that he was really alive. And then those apostles recorded those convincing proofs right here so that those convincing proofs would be Jesus' gift to us as well. And I think about a story that I heard a number of years ago from one of our missionaries in Japan. He shared that it is not unusual for somebody who is thinking about being baptized to first of all say, I need to read through the whole Bible before I'm baptized, because being baptized and confessing your faith as a Christian in the Japanese culture, that is a huge deal. And so they need to be absolutely convinced that this is true, that Jesus really is the Son of God who died for all of our sins, that he really did rise from the dead, that this is all true. And so they say, I got to read all of this. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you and ask you how many of you have read all of this, but my guess is it's not the majority of us. See, I think the American Christian Church has received this gift. And we've kind of said, Jesus, I don't think I need it. After all, it's easy for us to be Christians here, right? It's easy for our young people, after they're confirmed, to go to high school and to college and interact with PhDs who are not convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, that he rose from the dead. It's easy for these young people with elementary school education training at their confirmation to withstand the questions that the PhDs ask. It's easy, right? No, it's not, right? It is not. It's no wonder that so many of our young people lose their faith, because they were content with an eighth grade education and they thought, I really don't need these convincing proofs. And it's not just young people. This past week, I was sitting with a sister in Christ, and she was sharing with me the losses that she's experienced. She's lost her health. She's lost her family. She's lost her income. She's lost her home, and so her independence. And most of all, she has lost her dreams that she had for the future. They're gone. If you just look at her life, there is no evidence that God loves her, that God cares about her, that she is a daughter of Christ. How can she know that she is dearly loved by her Father, that the Lord takes great delight in her, as Zephaniah says? It's only because Jesus has given her many convincing proofs. None of us know the challenges that are going to come to our faith. There's only one person who knows, and that's Jesus. And that's why Jesus gives us this gift. Now, some of you are in this marvelous pattern that you use this gift every day. And you've experienced the life-changing power of this gift. You've experienced how the Holy Spirit works through this regular reading of God's Word so that you can face challenges that you thought would have destroyed you a few years ago. But I'm guessing many of us here have not made that commitment. And as we are commissioned to be our Savior's witnesses today, I would invite you to make a commitment to make use of this gift. Now, in the material that was handed out to you when you came in, there is the note sheet. And on 1B, it says, I will use this gift, and then there are some blanks. If you're already in the pattern of using this gift every day, just recommit right now with us. But if you're not in that pattern, what are we waiting for? Let's make that commitment now. Commit to each other and commit to our God. I will use this gift. When? If you just say, well, I'll use it sometime, it'll never happen. What time? Are you a morning person? 6 a.m. A night person, midnight, just before I go to bed. Maybe you have a break during work, and you just have a chance to just sit and relax, and you know you can open up your phone and read for 10, 15 minutes. What time will you commit to? You have a pen, you have a piece of paper. Why don't you write it down right now? Just between you and your God. What time? What place? Visualize, where will you be? Your favorite rocking chair, in bed just before you go to sleep, someplace that you enjoy just sitting and reading. Where will you be? Write it down. I guarantee you that if you write it down, you're more likely to keep that commitment. Where are you going to begin? The Bible is a big book. I would suggest reading Luke's Gospel, and then the book of Acts, his second volume. That's what we'll be studying here at the Bridge for the next few weeks. And then when? What date? If you're a night person, I would suggest writing today's date. I'm going to start today. Tonight before I go to bed, 4/8/18, I am going to begin to use this gift every day. Or if you're a morning person, then write 4/9/18. Make a commitment to use the gift because God wants you to be convinced. Oh, and by the way, you know, when I told your sister in Christ that I didn't use her gift, you know what she did? She smiled at me. She said, "That's okay." In other words, she forgave me. And the next time I saw her, she gave me two more passes. Isn't that great? Isn't that a beautiful picture of our Savior? If you have to admit, you know what, I haven't used this gift very much. That book is still a closed book to me. Jesus is smiling at you. He says, "Well, that's why I died for you. I love you. I've forgiven you. And I'm giving you another day, today, to make use of this gift." And when you and I are convinced through those witnesses, then we're ready to be witnesses ourselves, right? And you would think that Jesus would have commissioned his disciples, "Go out right now." But instead, he says, "Wait. Don't go out right now. Wait here in Jerusalem until I pour out the Holy Spirit on you in a few days." He doesn't explain to the disciples why they have to wait. He doesn't say how many days it will be that they'll have to wait. He just says, "Wait." So often God's plan doesn't seem to make sense that way. And we just have to be honest as we receive the Savior's commissioning that there's going to be times when we just have to sit and wait because we don't understand what God wants. He hasn't made it clear to us. As you read through the book of Acts, you're going to see that over and over again. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is doing gangbuster ministry in Samaria. The church is booming. This is the place for Philip to be. And God taps Philip on the shoulder and says, "You know what, I want you to go out to the middle of nowhere. There's this deserted road right out in the middle of the desert that I want you to go and hang around at. Wait for me there and I'll let you know how I want to use you." Doesn't make any sense. He just says, "Go, Philip, wait." Later on, you're going to read about Paul. You know, Paul is the starting team of the witness team, right? He needs to be in the game all the time because he is the best. And what does God do? He puts Paul on the bench. He puts him in prison in Caesarea for 2 years and then in Rome for 2 more years. This makes no sense at all. And God just says, "Paul, I want you to wait." There are going to be times when God just says to you, "Wait." You may say, "There are people that I think I should be sharing my faith with. I desperately want to reach this family or this friend or this coworker," and it just never seems to be the right time. Rather than force it, wait. Or very often, Christians come to me and to us pastors, and we're trying to decide where we should live or what we should do for a living or what direction our lives should go, and it just doesn't seem to be clear. And my counsel is, well, then wait, because it's not just about where you work and it's not just about where you live. It's about where God is going to use you in your commission to be his witness. Because no matter where you are, no matter where you work, it's ultimately all about this. You are commissioned to be Jesus' disciples. So wait, and as you wait, pray. It comes as no surprise to me that over and over again, we are told in the book of Acts that the church gathered together and prayed. If you're uncertain, which direction should we go? And God's plan doesn't seem to be making any sense. Be patient. Wait and pray, confident that God will make it clear and He'll pour out His Holy Spirit on you. And then, when the time comes, enjoy the promise that Jesus gives. You will be my witnesses. I love the fact that this is a promise. It's not a command. He doesn't say, go and witness. He says, you will be my witnesses. This is my promise to you. And when He makes that promise, remember what a witness is. Sometimes we're afraid of this promise because we think a witness has to have all the answers, but a witness doesn't have all the answers. What a witness does is a witness just shares what she has experienced or what he has seen and heard. And so I would encourage you, as you wait in quietness this week, saying, okay, Lord, where do you want me to serve? How do you want me to witness? To spend some time doing a little exercise. I have it written down in group work. Now, every week we prepare this group work. Now, this is for our small group ministry, but I would encourage you to also use it in your Bible studies, or your personal Bible study, or your family Bible study. And in question number 4, it says, read Acts 1-8. Jesus promised that the apostles would be witnesses. Share a time in your life when your faith in Jesus mattered most. This can be the heart of your witness story. Now, I'll be honest. I did this for the first time about 35 years ago, and it just seems so uncomfortable. Just, you know, it was forced. It was unnatural. You know, I actually sat down and thought, now, what was that time in my life where Jesus' story and my story interacted in a powerful way? But you know, I spent some time thinking that story through and writing it out. And that unnatural story became just a part of me. And many of you have heard my story over and over again. In fact, there are multiple stories now as I've thought about how Jesus' life and my life have intersected. And as I hear somebody else's story, I can think of how my story is some way similar. And I can tell how my story intersected with the Savior's story so that I bring that person's story into contact with the Savior's story. So I would encourage you to spend some time, some quiet time, just thinking, when is that time when Jesus just made such an impact in your life? Write it down because that'll help you think it through just a little bit more clearly. And then just practice it. Yeah, it's odd. But this is your elevator speech. This is your short story of how Jesus' story and your story intersected. And then there's one other thing about this promise about being a witness that just amazes me. I call it this BHAG promise. BHAG is just a word that's seen a lot in leadership and management books. BHAG stands for Big, Hairy, Audacious Goal. You know, that you set yourself a goal that is just impossible to reach. And that's what Jesus did when he commissioned his disciples. He said, you shall be my witnesses. And I can see the disciples going, okay, I got it. In Jerusalem, yeah, I'll tell the people around us. Judea and Samaria, you're getting a little bit uncomfortable. To the ends of the earth, no way, we can't do that. This is a big, hairy, audacious goal. The gospel is going to be preached to the ends of the earth. How is that going to happen? But that's Jesus' promise. And hold on to that promise to think you are a main character in Jesus' plan to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. How many of you have ever heard of a man named Mordecai Ham. How many of you have heard of that guy's name? Nobody. Mordecai lived about 100 years ago. He was a traveling evangelist in the backwoods of North Carolina. About 85 years ago, he had a revival, and it didn't seem like there was a whole lot of success. But as he told Jesus' story, a young man named Billy came into that revival, and Billy's story intersected with the Savior's story. And God used Mordecai to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth through Billy, who came to faith through Mordecai's ministry. You know, that still happens today. A couple of years ago, we were in Shanghai. A man about 55 years old was in the group. He hadn't been baptized yet, but he was reading through the entire Bible. And he had come to faith through the testimony of his wife and his sister and his daughters, who had come to faith through the ministry of Savior of the Nations in Vancouver, British Columbia. Do you know what congregation helped get Savior of the Nations in Vancouver get started? Oh, that was us. That was our daughter congregation. A guy in Shanghai whose story intersected with the Savior's story because of you. This is an incredible promise that Jesus has given us. The last thought of your commissioning is this sense of urgency. As Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples are just standing around watching, and the angels appear and say, you know, what are you doing standing around watching? This Jesus that you just saw go up into heaven, he's going to come back. And so that gives us this sense of urgency, right? Right now, I want to be active in carrying out this mission that Jesus has given me. I don't know how long it will be before Jesus comes back. I don't know how long there will be opportunities to share our faith in places like China. Or just recently, our synod has had a chance to share our faith in a miraculous way in Hanoi, Vietnam. The government is inviting us to build a school for Christians. How long will that door be open? I don't know. But now's the time to act. You might say, but how does that intersect with this whole idea of wait? We don't wait with going, okay, someday, God, you want us to do something. No, we wait with this sense of urgency. Lord, you have made this marvelous promise that we will be your witnesses. You have made this marvelous promise that we are main characters in the second act of the church's story. Sometimes, Lord, just how we're to go, which direction we should go, what doors you're going to open to us, sometimes that's not just not clear. And so we wait and we pray about it. But we don't pray saying, you know, someday. We're saying, now, Lord. When it's the right time, make it clear to us now. So that when you make it clear to us, we can be all in. Because we're convinced. And you've made this promise that you'll use us in your story. And so as I close the message today, what I'd like to do is I would like to invite you to join in a commissioning ceremony. So, for those of you who have really good knees, and if you want, you can join me on the floor. Otherwise, I'd ask you to please stand. And those of you who are online, I would encourage you to do the same thing, because then you're participating as well. And if you want to kneel, you can join with me. As we come before our God, and and we accept his commissioning. It's a responsive reading. Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he is alive. I commit myself to growing in my knowledge of these proofs in preparation for my ministry. Jesus has promised, "You shall be my witnesses." I trust his promise and ask Jesus to open my eyes to the opportunities he gives. Jesus will come back again. With urgency, I recommit to our mission. By every possible means, we bring every person within our area of influence closer to Christ. God grant it. Amen.